In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Now, here's the Word for Life broadcast, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church.
Good morning. What a delight to be with you again here on the Word for Life. I am Pastor Joe Helm from Brookside Baptist Church. Delighted to be with you again. And we're going to continue the subject that we started the last time we met together, and that is a discussion about the judgment of God. Not a subject that brings with it a lot of optimism and excitement, but certainly a sobering topic, one that is extremely important that God's people understand, and actually a topic that we covered the last session that those that are without Christ need to understand in a very, very sober way. The last time we met together, we talked about the judgment of God and the great white throne judgment, where we're told in Revelation that all those found not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. And then we discussed how a person is put into that book of life and their name written in the book of life as they come to personal faith in the atoning work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. As Christ, as the innocent sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Passover for us, God gave his Son to die in our stead, in our place. And our faith in his death, his atoning work, the blood that he shed on that cross on our behalf, in exchange for that faith, God gives us righteousness, just what we need to be forgiven and to have a home in heaven and to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah for the cross of Christ. The second judgment that is discussed in Scripture, though, is a judgment for believers, those that have come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And this is called the judgment seat of Christ. We get that name from the Greek word behind judgment seat. The Greek word is bema. We pronounce it very often bema. And that word, literally in first century Greek, was referring to a podium or some raised steps in the public square or a special bench or seat that the authority of the community would sit down in order to run the business of the community, or more specifically, like court judgments of a judge. It's like a tribunal or a seat of authority where the judge would rule between parties or between accused criminals that would come before him. And so it was this place where people identified with the fact that they were going to stand before the judge. That's the point. Now, in the New Testament, this judgment seat is mentioned 10 different times. 8 of those times, it's simply referring to a secular judgment seat where a judge would sit. So, for example, in John 19:13, we're told that when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth. Jesus was being held by Pilate in jail, in prison. And there was discussion, and Pilate brings out Jesus and sets down in the judgment seat. And so, in other words, Pilate takes his seat in the official seat of authority in order to pass judgment on Jesus. And so there, the judgment seat is referring to Pilate sitting down in the secular judgment seat. And that's an example of these 8 times that this judgment seat is mentioned in the New Testament. The other 2 times that it's mentioned, it is specifically tied to of Christ, the judgment seat belonging to Christ. So, for example, the first one is in Romans 14, verse 10, where Paul said, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And so very clearly, causing the picture in the mind of the people reading the book of Romans, that there was going to be a time when they would appear before the judge, Jesus Christ, at his judgment seat. A time of accountability, a time of answering. It was very, very clear as to what those believers understood his words to mean. Now, the context of Romans 14 involves relationships among believers with regard to debatable things, or in other words, individuals or issues for individual believers that there can be differences of opinion. They're not set doctrinal things, but rather issues that are non-essential. So the point is there in Romans 14, don't be criticizing and don't be looking down your nose, so to speak, at another believer with a difference of opinion on a non-essential issue. Well, why? Well, he explains it right in that passage. Because each individual believer is going to stand before Christ, his master, and give an account for his or her position, an account for his or her life and service and the position on whatever the issue was. All right? So that's one context of the judgment seat of Christ. The other passage that talks about the judgment seat of Christ in considerably more detail is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, where it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds, her deeds, in the body, according to what he or she has done, whether good or bad." So just some things here that we want to make observation out of the 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all," that means every one of us, no exception, every single believer is involved here in this appearance before Christ. Number two, it's a must. This is not optional. Every believer will be required to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it is appearing. It's in person. We're not going to call in. We're not going to send a text. We're not going to appear on Facebook. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it also tells us the reason we're going to appear in the text where it says, so that we're going to appear, we must all appear, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds. In other words, every single one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that Jesus Christ himself, the judge of all, is going to recompense each and every single believer. Now, what are we being recompensed for? Deeds. Deeds done in the body. That's simply a phrase that means done in this life, in the physical life, life on earth. And so I'm going to be judged. I'm going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand there in my own shoes. My pastor is not going to stand there for me. My wife's not going to stand there for me. I'm not going to stand there for my children. Every single believer will stand in his own place before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed by the judge of all, Jesus Christ, for their deeds done while in the body. And then it says, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, what he's referring to there is good being the idea of beneficial or profitable. The idea that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Master. I'm his servant. Therefore, my life ought to be engaged in works and deeds that are beneficial and profitable to the kingdom of my master. Now, this just makes perfect sense. If I'm an employee at a company, I am expected to be carrying out my daily and weekly and monthly duties in a way that benefit and profit the owner of the company. I mean, it would be crazy to do anything else, or you wouldn't last long as an employee. And so the question is, with your life's deeds, with your life on this earth, and what you've engaged yourself in, is it, has it been, will it be considered by Christ at the judgment seat to have been beneficial and profitable for the kingdom of God, for the master and the kingdom of Christ? Or if it's bad, the scripture says, whether it's good or bad, the word bad there is the Greek word phoulon, which is interesting because one of the definitions of it is foul. It is corrupt. It is worthless, or we might say mediocre. And so there's the way that it's going to be judged, it tells us in that particular passage. Whether our deeds have been good, that is, they've been profitable and beneficial to the Lord Jesus and his kingdom, or whether they have been foul, they have been corrupt, they have been worthless and mediocre. Now, there's other passages that we can go to for some additional information that is very helpful here in understanding this judgment and a little bit more what's to take place and on what basis the judgment takes effect. So let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 through 15. Paul there is responding to some trouble and difficulty and a little bit of squabbling going on in the Corinthian church with regard to the ministers in the church. Some have been saying, well, I'm of Apollos. I like Paul's preaching. Others, I like Apollos' preaching. Well, we're of Jesus, you know, the pious ones. And so they're kind of identifying with different leaders in the church. And Paul is basically rebuking them and reminding them of some basic truths with regard to service in the kingdom of God, service in the church of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 8 there of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward." Now, it would include women as well. Every woman shall receive their own reward as well, according to their own labor. And so again, referring to works in this life, referring to labor within God's kingdom, within God's church. How do we know that? The very next verse. "For we are all laborers together with God." You, the plural, the whole church, you are God's field. You are God's building, he says. The field there is interesting because it refers to a very specific kind of field that involves tillable fields, fields that are cultivated and planted and they bear fruit like corn or beans or any other kind of harvest. It would also include an orchard that has fruit from different types of trees or grapes. And so he says that the church, God's kingdom, God's church, is his field where he is working, and we are laborers together with him working in that church. And he says you're also God's building. Throughout the New Testament, God uses a building as a metaphor for his church. Living stones, each of us are living stones that make up the temple, the building of this church. And so verse 10, then he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation." And he says then that others then build upon it. Let each one take heed how he builds. And he says the foundation was Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church. No other foundation can any man lay than that. And so what we're doing is we're building on the foundation, on Jesus Christ, who is the foundation. And then he goes on to say, "If any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble." In other words, there's two groups of things there. One that's enduring in fire, one that burns up in the fire. The gold, silver, precious stones endures, survives fire. Wood, hay, stubble burns in the fire. And then in the next verse, he explains it a little bit further. "Every man's work shall be made manifest." It'll be revealed what kind of work it is. It'll be revealed by fire, Paul says. The fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If it's gold, silver, precious stones, it abides, it stays, it endures. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it burns. Burns up in the judgment seat of Christ. And that person will suffer loss, even though he himself shall be saved, it says. And so bottom line, it's kind of like the idea that if you waste your life now, and if you're a genuine true believer, you'll be saved, but it'll be as fire. In other words, you'll get into heaven empty-handed, and you'll be smelling of smoke, basically is the idea. You'll not have any of the rewards that God promises to give to those that built wisely upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, built and labored in God's kingdom in such a way that they would be rewarded with works that abide. So, what should our reaction be? Oh God, how do I stand before you with works that will abide? How do I stand before your judgment seat with works that will endure and for which I will be rewarded? And that's where we'll head next time we're together. God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed today's program. If you have a question we can answer or would like information on the Word for Life, would like to donate to help continue to produce this broadcast, or need resources for your Christian walk, contact us at Brookside Baptist Church, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. You can also visit us at brooksidebc.org. That's brooksidebc.org. Or call us at 262-783-6180. That's 262-783-6180. Thanks for listening today, and please tune in again as we bring the Word of God to your life.